This morning we're going to take a break from our preaching through the Gospel of Matthew with Thanksgiving approaching, and we're going to look at the text here in Colossians chapter 3 and verses 12 through 17. So if you would turn there, Colossians 3 and 12 through 17. And let's hear the word of the Lord. The Apostle Paul writes these words, saying, "So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly, dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." May God bless his word. Please be seated. Three times in this little section here, Paul calls us to thankfulness. We are to be a people known by our thankfulness as believers. But what makes you different as a believer from the rest of the world in your thanksgiving, your thankfulness? After all, lots of unbelievers are going to celebrate Thanksgiving. And so, are you different as a believer, or is your giving thanks just like the world will give thanks? I know a woman who, she's not a believer, but she loves to talk about gratitude in her life. And it's almost a motto for her of gratitude or thankfulness. And for her, it's a great virtue. But is there anything different there? Or is there anything more true about you as a believer in how you would give thanks? We see in the text here, God has commanded us to be thankful. But he's commanded you and I to be thankful not as the world gives thanks. Really, when you think about it, the world's giving thanks is all about me. It's about how things have affected me. The world gives thanks in ways that are self-centered. It really, in the end, is I'm glad for all the good things that have come my way this year or this day or all the good things around me. It's just really a polite way, perhaps, or a way to have good manners and be nice. It's nice to be grateful. It's nice to say thank you. It makes the world a nicer place. In the end, that's why the world gives thanks. But I want us to see this morning, that's not why we as believers give thanks. For the world, their giving thanks is not a gladness that is in Christ. Not a gladness in Christ. Paul calls us to give thanks, verse 17, through him, that's through Christ, to the Father. Now sometimes the world, often really, has a general belief in God. You could say it's a general theism. In their thankfulness, they're able to speak about being thankful to God in some sense. But this isn't the kind of thankfulness God calls us to. This would be somewhat like, imagine on Mother's Day, going to your mother and saying to her, on Mother's Day, I'm really glad there are mothers in the world. And you left it at that. I'm glad there are mothers in the world. Rather than, I'm glad you are my mother. It's somewhat like how unbelievers give thanks to God. They do it in unspecific ways that are not tied to, flowing out of, through the person of Jesus Christ and his glory. The truth is, you can be a thankful theist. That is, you can be a thankful believer in a God of some kind. You could be a thankful Muslim who believes in Allah. You can be a thankful Jew who only believes in God apart from the triune God of the Bible that we sang of this morning in that hymn. You can be a thankful Mormon. You can be a thankful Hindu. But you are not thankful as God requires you to be. Truth is, you can say thank you to God, but you're not really, in the end, thanking the God of the Bible. For he is a God who calls us to be thankful through Christ and in Christ and for Christ. That is, for the glory or for the name of Christ. So it is through him to the Father. It's in him, in who he is and what he's done, and it's for him. For his glory. And so to be thankful to the one true God is to be thankful for his Son, Jesus. That's really the only kind of thankfulness that is pleasing to God that the Bible knows. Paul, in his letter to the Colossians, is a letter that is intended in large part to drive the Colossians to give thanks in all things, as Paul says here, whatever you do in word or deed. And Paul is a man who demonstrates that thankful heart. He begins this letter, if we go back to chapter 1, he starts Colossians, chapter 1, verse 3, where he announces his own thankfulness to God, and his thankfulness to God is for them, but for their faith in Christ that he's thankful. For their faith in Christ. It is a thankfulness to God who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is so grateful for their faithfulness to Jesus. I want us to see this morning as we look at these verses here in chapter 3, what a believing, thankful heart looks like. What it looks like. What is there that is to shape it as well and to be with it in our Christian lives? Paul, in verses 12, 13, and 14, in that section there, 12, 13, 14, is calling us to a unity in the faith. This thankfulness that we are to be about is to be a thankfulness that, you could say, lives side by side or flows out of even a unity in the body of Christ. You might say thankfulness is a brother to peace. It's a brother to peace and unity. The truth is, we can't be thankful as God calls us to be thankful unless we are at peace with the body, in unity. You can't be thankful and be bitter at your brother or sister in Christ. Paul says, so you who have been chosen of God, verse 12, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ, then, verse 15, rule in your hearts. That is the peace among the brothers, to which indeed you were called in one body. And then he says, and be thankful. It's the brother, the thankfulness. We have been shown incredible patience and love from our God. And we must be those who are willing then to clothe ourselves in compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Paul, in verse 12, is calling us to a unity that is a unity around Christ, the person of Jesus. If we go back to verse 11, which we didn't read, but there Paul is summing up that God is at work in both Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian and Scythian, slave and free man, equally. So that Christ is all and in all, the same. So there is no genuine thankfulness we can bring to God that God is pleased with, unless there is a genuine seeking of a unity amongst the body of Christ. Christ-honoring thankfulness, beloved, lives side by side with the love of the brothers. This thankfulness as well that Paul speaks of here is also one that he goes on to speak of as being, in verse 16, full of the word. It's a life full of the word that is thankful. Truth is, we can't be thankful in God, as he calls us to, without being a man or a woman or a young person of the word. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. And he goes on to speak about psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and then it's singing with thankfulness in your heart. The word of God is a fountain, beloved, of thankfulness in the life of the believer. It's the word that will instruct us and teach us about who God is and what he has done for us. It will there give us all the reasons for thankfulness. It's the word that reveals the very nature of God in all of its plainness and wonder. And so, the more that you and I know this God from the Bible, the more we will be filled with reasons to thank him. For in his word, he has shown us there all of the treasures of his person. It's sort of like going into the Mall of America. Levels and layers of treasures are there for you of your God in the scriptures. One great difference, though, between God and the mall, at least one of the Mall of America, is that everything you find in your God will last. Everything. Everything the Bible speaks of your God will last. Nothing you find at the mall will last. Not one thing. Ever think about that? It's not one thing in that whole space that will last. Not a piece of clothing, a shoe, piece of jewelry, a technology, or an appliance. But all you find of your God will be a forever joy to your soul. It will never wear out. It will never get boring or out of date. Do you think, beloved, you've come to know this God in such a way that maybe you've come to think, well, there's little left to see, little left to savor of his person in the scriptures? Oh, how we need to see that we've only tasted of the goodness of our God. We've only smelled the aroma of the great banquet of Christ that is ours. It's as though you've just entered the mall and you've just begun to gaze up and down and all around at all that's in front of you. The Word of God is a storehouse of wonders that God has written. He's written it there that you might know Him, that you might see all that there is to thank Him for. It's all there. It's all there in one book. You don't have to travel anywhere to see it. You don't have to go to Jerusalem. You don't have to go to the top of a mountain. You don't have to go to some holy site to know this God and to see His wonders. He's written it for you. He's not just written it for the scholar or the teacher or the pastor, but for you, beloved, you, all of it. This is one of the great truths that was recovered out of the Reformation. Every believer was able to now read and understand their Bibles. In part because of men like Luther, who translated the Bible into German, or Tyndale, who translated the Bible from the Latin into English. So that anyone could read it. You didn't need to be a priest or a monk, and in fact, in those days, the average person knew more. They knew more than the priest or the bishop. The plowboy, Tyndale said, could know more of God than the bishop. They knew their Bibles. They read them. We ought to know as well, God is not stingy. He's not stingy in revealing Himself to the one who comes to Him by faith and searches His Word. He is rich to all who would long to know Him in the written Word. Rich. And there, through His written Word, He will reveal His Son, Jesus. The Bible, beloved, is to be your fountain of thanksgiving. It will show you unending treasures of the triune God. And by that show you the riches of Christ, in whom Paul, earlier in chapter 2, verse 3 of Colossians, said, "In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." All the treasures. This is the God who, as we sung, named, and we read this morning, named the stars. So a life of thanksgiving is a life full of the Word. And it's a life, as Paul goes on to say, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with," then he says, "psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God." It is a life full of song. Full of song. You cannot, beloved, be happy unless you're thankful. Just go together. You cannot be happy in life unless you're thankful. And God has ordained that our thankfulness will flow out of the Word and also our song. We need to be a people who love to sing. Love to sing and love to hear in song the wonders of our God. God has, in His wisdom, tied your joy and your thankfulness to the Word and the song, to hearing about your God and to singing about your God. Beloved, is your life one that's looking to fill yourself up with the Word, and also also with great songs of the faith. Your joy depends on it. It absolutely depends on it. Your ability to give thanks depends on that. For a life that is, you could say, thin on the word and thin on song will be thin on joy and thankfulness. God hasn't made our joy and our thankfulness to be a magical thing that God gives. It's not something that's also meant sort of to come and go as the weather does, but he's ordained to bring it to us consistently and steadily through the word and through song. The word and song. You could say great songs, great hymns are the handmaid of the great truths of the Bible. God has commanded you to sing. Commanded you to sing for your joy. And he's called us to sing good songs of the King. Great hymns of the Bible, God of the Bible. Songs that speak of the glories of Christ and songs that tell accurately of the character of our God. There are a lot of songs out there that are mostly, you could say, forgettable. That have been written. And some that should be forgotten, frankly. Right? There are some that are just poor in their theology. And that is that they don't tell really in the end the truth about God. One of those in our day is a song that's out there called Reckless Love. Perhaps you've heard it. Reckless Love. And it speaks of God having a reckless love toward us. But it just offers an emotional version of the love of God, but it's not a biblical one in the end. God's love isn't reckless by any measure. It's not without purpose. It's not foolish. In fact, you could say God's love is the most purposeful kind of love. It's the kind that Paul speaks of here in verse 12 where he says, you have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. Beloved. Purposeful. It's the kind of love that Paul speaks of in Ephesians 1:4 where he says, in love, you have been predestined to adoption as sons. There's nothing at all reckless of the love of God. It's costly, for sure, but it's not reckless. It is all-powerful. It is wise, and it is planned from the foundation of the world for you. And so, there's nothing more dependable, stable, steady, unchanging, unfailing than the love of God towards those who are in Christ. We are reckless. But the God of the Bible has never been reckless, especially in his love. There are songs like that. Or there are songs that don't tell much truth about God at all. There's really nothing there to sort of feed your soul on, only to give you sort of a feeling for the moment. Songs like Oceans or others like that. So listen with discernment. Listen with discernment that's out there. Even some older hymns, not just new stuff, even some older hymns can fall short in this way. One of the ones that I have spoken of in the past is that that him, and maybe I'll step on your toes here, I come to the garden alone. It speaks of how I come to the garden alone, and goes on to talk about how the joys we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. That hymn, beloved, really speaks of a relationship with Jesus that's more of a romantic relationship. But the Bible doesn't speak of our relationship with Christ like a girlfriend. Nor does it speak of only Jesus and me sort of sharing a special intimate moment that no one else can understand and grasp. Now, God has made it so, beloved, that we all come to know and to treasure the very same Jesus. We all share in the same Christ. He's not just my Jesus. He's ours. He's ours. He's ours who believe. And we love him. We love him not in some romantic sense, but in knowing that he first loved us by dying for us. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. And that is not some romantic love that he had for us. It was a sovereign love where he did not love us because we were so lovely. That's romantic love. You love something because it's so lovely, so beautiful to you. But he loved us how? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved you and I not because we were so beautiful. He loved us while we were so awful. And he loved us for his own glory. His own glory. That's not romance. That's wonder. Imagine, though, on a human level, you get a card, a Valentine card from your husband or your wife, and you open it, and it says there, "I love you forever." But it goes on to say, "I love you forever for my own sake and my own glory." You would probably read it. You would look up at your spouse, and you would say, "I don't think this is a very good card." And you might think to yourself, if not say it, "It says nothing of how wonderful I am, but only of your glory. This is a terrible Valentine." But not so for God. God loves us gloriously and wonderfully and eternally and infinitely for his own glory. He loves you and I in such a way that Christ will be exalted in us. He loves us for Christ's sake. Christ's sake. For his name. Whatever you do, verse 17, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. God loves us for the sake of the name of Christ. Do you know that's why? That's precisely why his love for you will not change. It will not end. It doesn't have a limit towards you. That's why the hymn, the old hymn, can say, "How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me." It is that wonderful and marvelous because it is for his own sake. that God loves us, and for the sake of Christ, that he does. For the sake of Christ, it rises above the heavens and reaches past the stars. And that is the kind of love that we ought to sing of and write songs of. And look for in our songs and our hymns and our spiritual songs. Don't look for, some have called them God is my girlfriend kind of songs, or prom songs to Jesus hymns. But look for the love of God to be displayed in a great concern for his own glory in the redemption of sinful men. This is why the Apostle Paul speaks of doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. God loves us in the end for the name of the Lord Jesus. It's another way to say, for the glory of Christ. He loves us for the honor of Christ. And because of that, it will never end. It is as he loves Christ, he loves you. What could be better? Beloved, God has ordained your joy to be found in the songs you sing, in the word you read and you listen to, in the scriptures. And so as you think of your songs, make them great songs. Make them great songs of your God and of Christ. For the glory of Christ will be the foundation of a thankful heart. For you will know that there is no greater way for God to love you than in Christ. No greater way to love you than by glorifying Jesus in you. Anything else, any other way you could think of God loving you would be less. If it were reckless, or if it depended upon your own beauty, or your own glory, or your own worth, if he loved you that way, it would be not worth singing about. This is how he's loved us. And it's in this, in the glory of Christ, that we're called in all we do to give thanks to God the Father through Jesus. The main verb here in verse 17 is your doing. What are you doing in word or deed? Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Giving thanks. Giving thanks is then that action that is to accompany it all, along with it, as you're doing this. Giving thanks is the action we do while we are glorifying Christ. You could say it's sort of the butter on the bread of our glorifying Jesus. It's the giving of thanks. Paul wants us all, that all we do, to flow from these things and to the glory of Christ, so that all just is soaked in thanksgiving. Thankfulness then is to flow out of the word and song. Songs, hymns, and spiritual songs that lift up the name of Christ in everything. It's not complicated. That's the ground of the thankful life that pleases God. It won't come apart from this. God won't work that into your life apart from his word, apart from your loving to sing and to hear sound music. And so be rich, beloved. Be rich in the word, rich in song, and strong in your desire to see Christ magnified in all things. And then you will have rich soil from which you'll be truly thankful. Let's close with prayer. Father, we pray that you would forgive us for how often we've failed to thank you. Lord, how often we've just failed to treasure who you are in the Word and treasure Christ and to sing, Lord, great songs of him, Lord, through our days. So we pray you'd help us in that. Help us to have that fountain, Lord, of thankfulness that flows out of the Word, that wells up in our song and looks to the glory of Christ. Oh, Lord, I pray you would make us a people stunned by what you have done for us in Jesus. Stunned by the love, Lord, you have, that we could indeed be called beloved by you. Beloved by you because of Jesus and in Jesus and for Jesus. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Would you please stand as Ken will come and lead us now as we close, as we sing Standing on the Promises, number 339.